Amen. Amen. You are made for a purpose. And we want to draw that purpose out of you today. Amen. I would encourage you that we're in this series called In This House. And about this house, we spent the last 6 weeks talking about this house. We do grace. We do family. We do discovery, talking about your spiritual gifts. You know, all of us were planted with gifts, and all of us have an integral part of this ministry. Amen. You know, we do worship, and as you can tell this morning, we really like to worship, and that just brings glory to God. We do love. We do passion. We do freedom. You know, all these things. There's 10, and each one of these 10 things are encircled into what we call here, what we do. We live to love unconditionally, accept wholeheartedly, and bring a living Jesus to a deceived world. That's what we do. All 10 of those fit into that. And if you hang around here long enough, you're going to catch that, and you're going to run with that. Because in all those 10 things, when we love unconditionally, we love and expect nothing in return. Amen. You could come in here and just do nothing, and we're going to love you anyway. You could come in, I can guarantee you that your past probably isn't as checkered as mine. But you know what? You're going to come in here because we're going to accept you wholeheartedly. We say all the time, your past will never define your future. Not here. I believe that those 10 things and loving unconditionally, expecting nothing in return, accepting wholeheartedly, regardless of your past, and bringing a living Jesus to a deceived world is what Jesus did in every gospel and what the Apostle Paul talked about through all of his epistles. Everywhere. It's critical that you get that. Because there's one thing in the world that will hold you out of this house. Okay? One thing. And it's a big one thing. We all know there's an enemy. We all know that his job is to keep you deceived, lied to. He's here, if we read in John 10, he's here to kill, steal, and destroy. Right? There's one thing in the world that's going to hold you from this house. And that's in Luke 17, verse 1. He said to the disciples, Jesus' words, Jesus speaking, God himself, it is impossible that no offenses should come. That's a strong, bigger than life statement that no offenses should come. But woe to him through whom they do come. Jesus himself says, you are going to be offended. You are going to be let down by fleshly people. You are going to be upset. People are going to talk behind your back. People are going to put you down and hold you back and tell you you're not enough. People are going to outrage you. You're going to be angry. You're going to be violated. Your pride is going to be insulted. Aren't you glad he came to church today? Real uplifting. I feel like Joel Osteen right now. Just super encouraging. It's a biblical fact. You will be offended at somebody, sometime, somewhere. And the most exciting part about that, it will happen again and again and again. I always laugh at people who say, oh, you offended me, we're leaving your church. Well, okay, but you're going to be offended at the next one too, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Because Jesus said, you will be offended. You're probably offended now. Oh, I can't believe he's talking about this. I didn't say it. Jesus said, you will be offended. Okay, here's a small fact for you. 41% of the birds in New Zealand don't fly. You know, you're like, well, that's random. Well, you know why they don't fly? Because there are no predators in New Zealand. There's no snakes, no wolves, no coyotes, no, you know, bird-killing varmints, none of that stuff. The government has wiped them out. Over the generations, the birds, because they don't use their wings, because they have no reason to fly, because there's nothing going to get them, so they don't have to fly. The government has annihilated all of the predators off of the island of New Zealand, so they have no wings. Over the generations, their wings have just, they haven't used them, so they've just fallen off. A lot of the birds now just have little knobs because they don't have any opposition to make them fly. So I will say to you, let me present this to you. If you don't have any opposition in your life, you will never build any character. Just because you're saved, that doesn't mean anything. The enemy's probably going to notch it up on you a little bit and put, you know, people in your path that will offend you, people that are going to accuse and talk behind your back, anybody. It's amazing. When you have opposition, it gives you the ability to overcome things. Amen. Opposition makes you strong. You know, Al's here today. I don't know, Al's kind of muscly, bumpy, right? You don't get muscly and bumpy by laying on the couch eating popcorn watching Duck Dynasty, right? You have to push the opposition and work it out to make muscle appear. Okay, so in our life, when offense comes, we're ready because we're prepared. We have faced opposition in our life, and we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We have overcome by what Jesus has done, and we've overcome by the word of our testimony. What we've done, what we've overcome, because we have beat the opposition. We have pounded the opposition. So I have some thoughts about offense today. And the first one is that offense is going to come and go regardless. You could pray on your face all day, get in the car and move 10 feet and be upset at the person in front of you. It's just going to happen. It's purposeful. But instead of responding with wrath, what if we responded with kindness? What if we been gentle to those who have offended us and not be retaliatory? I grew up playing sports. It was all about retaliation because you know the instigator never gets in trouble. It's always the retaliator, right? Isn't that right? Have you ever, you know, if I grew up the youngest in my family, I was always in trouble for retaliating. Look at this story in 2 Samuel chapter 10. This encourages me to know that David, the king, okay, at this time, the king of the Ammonites, my goodness, okay, the king of Ammon has died. Let's read the story. Chapter 10, verse 1 says this. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, his son, reigned in his place. Okay, king passed out, fell off the whatever, he's dead. The son comes in, takes over, right? David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of that guy, and his father showed kindness to me. So David's like, hey, I like this guy. I want to go show kindness to him. All right? So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. So the king's father, the prince's father, dies. David says, hey, just like our country, you know, if the somebody in France, the king of France, if they have a king or a president, whatever, he dies, our country's going to send a delegation over there to represent our president and just say, hey, we're here to support you and represent, right? So this is what David's doing. That's probably a good thing, right? Well, let's look at this. He says, and the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think, here comes, there's always one, right, who's got a problem, who has an issue. He says, do you think that David really honors your father because he has sent comforters to you? There's always somebody. There's always somebody who's got to question what you're doing and always wants to kind of needle their way in there. Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city, spy it out, and overthrow it? Has anybody ever talked about you behind your back and say, well, you got an agenda, or you're always up to something, and you're always this, or you're always that? You always got that person. Okay, maybe it's just me. No, okay, it's just me. So therefore, listen to what happened to these dudes. This is a peacekeeping journey, and we're just coming by. We're just coming by to support you and just say, hey, man, sorry for your loss. You know, they didn't even bring any weapons. They probably brought a basket of fruit or something from Harmon's, right? They just are cruising by. Just say, hey, man, we're sorry about what happened. Therefore, Hanan took David's servants because somebody filled their head with junk and said, shave off half their beards, cut their garments in the middle at their butt, and send them away. I don't know about you, but I think we should have Joel come in. We'll shave half his beard off and cut his pants up over his butt so his butt's hanging out. That'd be funny. Let me tell you something about what's going on here. To the Hebrews and other nations in the Middle East, the beard was considered a man's greatest ornament of honor or sign of honor, right? And when you cut it or you shaved it, it was a disgrace. You were shamed. And these guys had long robes on. We've all seen the movie, right? They have long robes on with sandals. Well, they wouldn't wear anything under the robe. It wasn't like they had, you know, little outfits on and bike pants and their t-shirt. They had nothing on under there. So they were the ultimate of disgrace. They were cut up the back so their parts were hanging out. Their stuff was out. Their business was out. Let's say that. Their bahuki was out, right? The ultimate of ultimate disgrace. It was the most embarrassing thing that they could have ever done to these two men. And let, mind you, these are David's mighty men. These aren't just, you know, housekeepers and, you know, the yard guys cutting the grass. These are David's men, David's mighty men of his inner circle that he has sent to these people. And they are disgraced. They are talked about. They are embarrassed. I wonder, just wonder, if they were offended. Do you think so? I think they were a little offended. They had no weapons to protect themselves. It was two against an army. And they were disgraced. They were embarrassed. They were tore up from the floor up, as they say. But I don't think that these guys would get much sympathy from other Bible characters. Do you think? Like Meshach, you know, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, right? They got thrown in the furnace. You know, at the yearly gathering in heaven of all the Bible characters, they're probably like, you guys, that's nothing. Your beards will grow back and they'll, you know, extend your outfit. That's not a big deal. We got thrown in the fire. You know, what about Daniel in the lion's den? That's kind of a rough little afternoon dealing with lions. Maybe it's just me. How about the Apostle Paul? In 2 Corinthians, he said that 5 times he was whipped 40-1. And the most hilarious thing about that is that they didn't want to mess up the count, so they subtracted 1. And just in case somebody didn't count right. It's like, dude, math, count to 10, right? He says, 5 times I was whipped 40-1. I was shipwrecked 3 times. Spent a day and a night floating in the deep. 3 times smacked with rods. Do you think the Apostle Paul's looking at these two guys who had their beard shaved off and was feeling bad about it? I don't think so, but you know what? Nobody ever feels bad for us when we're offended or somebody's talked behind our back or somebody's, you know, made fun of us in front of somebody or we're offended at somebody for what's happened. It's nobody cares about that. These guys have had their honor, their rank, their identity, and their pride stripped off them. And now, they couldn't even ride the bus back. They have to walk back to Jerusalem, humiliated. Well, let's see what happens next here in verse 5. David says, when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. That word ashamed in the Hebrew is humiliated, greatly humiliated. And the king said, listen to the heart of David. What a great leader. He's like, instead of coming into the city and being more humiliated, he says, wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, then return. He says, go to Jericho. He sees that they're humiliated. They've been offended. They're oppressed, depressed, and in trouble. He says, go to Jericho. Now, Jericho, it means this. It means sweet smell, sweet aroma, because of the trees and flowers and things that they had in Jericho. That's what that city it was known for, the sweet scent that was there. He says, go to where the sweet scent is, maybe where the Lord's presence is. Let your beards grow back in. We'll send, you know, somebody with a sewing machine over there to fix you so your butts aren't hanging out anymore. And just wait. Just calm down. Just relax for 5 minutes. Get in that sweet place, in that little area where you know your heart is safe. And, oh, I don't know, we could call it maybe the secret place. Get into that sweet secret place and just hold there until your beards grow back in and we fix your pants. That's encouraging to me. I'm reminded in the story of the prodigal son. Remember that? He's coming home humiliated in Luke 15. He squanders the family fortune, and he goes and spends all this money on weird stuff. And he's coming home. He's full of pig, you know what, and this big mess. And he's humiliated, and he's let down. Now he's going to come back and thinking he's going to have to kiss his dad's feet. But his dad sees him coming. What does he do? He grabs a new robe and puts the ring on his finger and new sandals on his feet. And he says, my son is home. The dad runs out and protects his humiliated son from what he's been through. That, my friends, is a picture of the God we serve.
That's right.
Go to the sweet place when you're offended, when your heart is hurt, when you are aching inside, go to that sweet place and just get in God's presence and just hang there.
Yeah.
Because He will make it better. Yeah. He will save your soul from the fight that we're in. Because I'm telling you, Jesus said, woe to him who offends, and it will come, it will happen. Stay in the sweet place. You will get your respect back in the sweet place. You will get your honor back in the sweet place. Your authority will come back. Stay sweet. Our natural instinct is to fight, but I encourage you, crawl into that secret place and know God is God. Second thing I was thinking about this is that vengeance, that thing we want, that is a righteous act of God. It is God's place to do that. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says this. Beloved, do not. If God says do not, you probably ought to not do. Just saying. Just a thought, okay? Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. God says, capital M, vengeance is mine. It's not ours. All of the Bible, from Genesis to Matthew, there's two things God says is mine. One is the tithe. Do not touch it. It's not yours. The other one, vengeance. We are not to have vengeance or retaliate against people, no matter how bad. I could hit them with my car. Nobody would even know. I could do it. That's not our place. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. How hard is that? When you know, I could push them down the stairs, God. They won't even know. They don't know I'm here. Let me do it. Right? You know, pray. Jesus says to pray for your enemies. To pray, fleas of 1,000 camels infest your ears. Right? Just come on, God, get them. That's our hearts. But God's saying, go to the secret place. Go to the sweet place. Go where it's safe. Go where it's quiet. Go to the secret place. Let me do the vengeance, says the Lord. Says the Lord. It's pretty simple. But it's hard. Human nature is kill him. Get him. Punch him in the face. Drive over him with my car. Talk about him. Tell everybody about it. Has that anybody ever done that? You've been wronged in one way or another, and then you got to tell everybody about it? I like what Joyce Meyer says. She's like, can't you just shut up about this already? You know, nobody has to know what happened. Nobody has to hear your voice explain it over and over and over again. Stop obsessing over it. Stay sweet. Let God handle the vengeance part. Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 13. This, if you have trouble with the vengeance part, get in Ezekiel and read like chapter 23, 24, 25, because it's all about God's vengeance on people, on the Philistines. Look what he says. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully, took vengeance with a spiteful heart. Are they supposed to do that? I don't think so. To destroy because of, look at that, old hatred. How many of us in this place today are carrying something in our heart, okay? We're carrying something. How do you get in here? We're carrying something from old, and it's like this. It's right here. It's like a tumor that we have that we're just walking around like nothing ever happened. La-di-da-di-da. Isn't this cool? I'm fine. But then maybe, just maybe, a spouse comes by and touches that little unforgiveness, that tumor, that infection, that hurt that you haven't confessed and gotten rid of yet, and somebody rubs across that thing, and you lose your mind. You're like, oh my God, I can't believe you. I'm offended. I'm upset. I'm this. I'm that. But you've never taken care of it, and it's stuck right here, looking like a Transformer or Darth Vader or something. This going to leak on me? Right? But you never take care of that old hatred that you have, that old offense that you're carrying, and it's like a tumor. It's a pus. It's a thing hanging on you, and you can't figure it out. And then a child or a person in the grocery store or a relative from the other side of the family rubs across that thing and touches it, touches that little area that you haven't ever taken care of. And you're like, blah, you're like, why are you always doing this to me? I'm so offended. But you could take care of that. You can fix it. Amen. God can fix it. You can take care of it. You can be free of the hair care product in your shirt. Okay? You can fix it. You can do it. Unforgiveness is like a tumor. It's a cancer. It just spreads. And then somebody rubs across that thing, and you're just like, ah, can't believe you. Then you got to go tell everybody about it and do a Facebook post and put it out there on social media because I just have to tell everybody how wrong you are. What's wrong with you, right? Then you start making up excuses for it. You can't get rid of it. And then you have it in your mind. Oh, time will heal it. Time, it'll just go away. It's just going to get bigger and worse and grow. Like a tumor, like a cancer. I'll forgive them when they say they're sorry. Could I just share something with you about that? They have forgot about it. They're on vacation in Hawaii having a great time. You're the only one over here stirring it around in your heart, upset about it, complaining to everybody about it because you're offended. Can't believe they said that to me. It's like, well, you know, maybe it's a little bit of truth rubbing on that tumor, making you crazy. Last one, I'll forgive them, but they'll just do it again. It's like, well, if you don't get rid of this tumor and they do it again, you're just going to have another one over here and then one over here. You'll have them in your knees, on your feet, and then you can't walk. It's a proven fact. Unforgiveness creates sickness in the human body. Proven. Proven fact. Jericho, the sweet place. Get into that sweet place and just live there. Because when you know who you are, when you're serving the King of Kings, and like Psalm 18, I read at the beginning of service today, when Psalm 18, when you're shining that spotlight on God, when you are worshiping in the secret place, words are nothing they glide right off you. Amen. You're free of the cancer. You're free of the tumors. Amen. The last thought I had about this, we'll close right here. We have to trust God on who He is. Yeah. He is who He says He is. Yeah. We have to be free of the unforgiveness. We have to be free of the offense. Here's a, 1993 in Somalia, there was a military action and it went bad. I think you've all seen the movie. They were going in to get a drug lord. They completely underestimated the enemy. And I think everybody in Christianity underestimates the enemy. The U.S. Army Rangers, these are not just soldiers, these are Rangers, are going in to extract a drug lord in Somalia. And they get in there and they get the guy, but they are under so much fire and so much oppression that they are pinned down in the building. They're stuck there. And they have Black Hawk helicopters who are flying around. Circling, waiting to extract them, but they're so pinned down, they have so many wounded soldiers that they can't move these guys. Now they have to send another team in to extract all these guys. In the meantime, one of the Blackhawks gets shot down. We've seen the movie, right? Black Hawk Down? One of the Blackhawks gets shot down, and now they have even more of a problem because they're taking these pilots and they're running them through the streets and stripping their clothes off, humiliating them. Beyond belief. Completely underestimated the enemy's strength. Okay? The convoy of Humvees gets to the location. They load the wounded into the Humvee. And the captain looks at the lieutenant and he says, "Let's get the blank out of here." And the lieutenant, who's driving the Humvee, looks at the captain and says, "Captain, I can't drive. I'm shot." And the captain looks at him and he says, "Everybody's shot. Shut up and drive the car." Well, think about this for a minute. What if in Christianity and in the world we're living, everybody's hurt, everybody's offended, everybody's heart's been broke someplace? Maybe, just maybe, we would have some grace for those people. Maybe we can just say, "I get it. Yeah. I see what you're going through. Yeah. Let me minister to your heart a little bit," instead of saying, "Oh, get over it. Get past it. Get beyond this." What if we have grace? What if we have love for these people and we walk in a freedom and we're growing that we can overcome the enemy at the simplest things? Our skin gets a little thicker. Maybe we are overcomers instead of walking around, "What about me? I'm sorry, poor me. I'm hurt. I'm wounded." Everybody's wounded. Amen. Everybody has a problem with something. If you don't, hallelujah. Praise God for you. Because Jesus said, "It's coming. Prepare your heart. It's coming. You will be offended." Jesus said in John 16, he said, "In the world we will have tribulation." Is that surprising to anyone? Right? So think about it this way. Maybe that person on your job that you have all the trouble with is there for a reason, to make you grow some wings, soar like eagles, and not let every stinking thing bother you. Stop being offended at people because they're hurt. They're wounded. They have no self-esteem because somebody has taken it from them. We'll close right here. Proverbs 24:10 says this: "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." Where does strength come from? Number one, it comes from the Lord. But number two, it comes from a little bit of opposition. A little bit of somebody talking behind your back. a little bit of somebody ribbing you in the ribs, saying, yeah, you'll never be good enough. You'll never apply this. You'll never this. You'll never that. It's like, you know what? You look at that person in the face, you say, you know what? You're making me strong right now. So I really want to kill you. But I'm going to go to my secret place, where I'm going to go to Jericho, and I'm going to let my beard grow back and put my pants back on. Because I really want to kill you right now. It's that simple. It's that simple. It's that simple. Stay sweet. Get in God's presence. Where do we get God's presence from? Well, you can do it right here every week. You can do it at your house. A little worship music will calm you right down. A little bit of reading the Word. Read a psalm and a proverb every day. Get in that secret place where God is, where that Spirit is. You'll become another person. Pretty soon you won't have to want to run everybody over with your car, because you are an overcomer. Because the second half of that verse said in John 16 says that in this world you will have tribulation. Then he says, but be of good cheer. I, Jesus, has overcome the world. Where is this oppression coming from? It's coming from the world. Who is the Lord of this world? The enemy, the devil, who is here to kill, to steal, and destroy. That is it. It's pretty simple. Stay in that secret place. Let's everybody stand up together. Everybody in this room's been wounded. Everybody in this room's been hurt. We've all been offended. You will be offended again. Your self-esteem is going to get damaged. Your self-esteem is going to get hurt. You're going to be pushed around, shoved around, talked about. All those things are going to happen. But let me tell you what. I have an answer that's above any answer. I have a Lord that's above any Lord. I have a way to win this fight. And that's just saying yes to Jesus. I don't want you to come up here. I don't want you to do anything. I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads. We're going to sing one last worship song before we go. I just want you to have a conversation with God right now and say, Father, what are you trying to tell me today? What, Holy Spirit, what are you talking to my heart about today? And let me tell you something. If you want to pray about something, if you want to give your life to God, if you want to just say yes to Jesus, I just need you to put your hand up high. You don't have to get out of your seat. Somebody will come to you and we will pray right here, right now, and we'll get it done. It's that simple. Just say yes, Jesus. So while we're worshiping this last song, I want you to have that conversation with God. Just ask Him, Lord, what are you saying to me today? What is it? Am I hurt? Am I wounded? Do I have a tumor growing on my back or my shoulders that some unforgiveness that I haven't released? Let's release it. Let's get it done right now. Why are we waiting? It's not going to go away. Somebody's not going to come and apologize and say I'm sorry because they don't even know, nor do they care. So let's just have that conversation with God this morning while we worship in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm.